David and Elena. Is her name Elena? Aaliyah, yeah. I married them couple. I should remember her name. David and Leah's baby, baby David, has been in Cardinal Glennon Hospital, and they sent that baby home on hospice, and they're expecting it to go to be with the Jesus, be with Jesus in the near future. So we're gonna do an offering today to help them with expenses. They really got a lot of expenses going on. And so at the end of service, we'll have another offering. You have an opportunity to give to that offering. By the way, if you're not prepared to write a card or anything, it'd still be good for you to write a card, and we'll get that delivered to them in the next few days or whatever. Has anybody, Kenny, would you mind being our delivery guy today on the offering? Yeah, okay. I was there yesterday and seeing him. The baby's beautiful baby boy. Big baby boy. Just need to pray for him. And David's, God's touched his life with this little one. He's been a blessing to him. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Next week we're going to get into the resurrection. But today we're going to look at Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to do a comparison, because that's what the chapter does. It talks about godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. It's in the text. It's kind of the worldly wisdom and the godly wisdom is intertwined throughout the chapter. And I want to bring a message that might help you to understand it. I rewrote this sermon three times. I wrote one that was, I thought, was deep and theological and all this. I thought, that's not right. So I tore that apart and rewrote another one. Man, there's a guy that keeps his promises. God bless you, man. He promised me. Thank you, Mike. So glad to see y'all today. We do normally have children's church just for you that are here first time. But on the fifth Sunday, someone has thought it's best that we let the children come in here. And I don't. I'm glad they're here, because the children are going to be quiet. I'm just worried about the adult being a bad example. But let's read this text together, okay? Let's read this together. And look with me. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not in excellency of speech. That sounds like me. Or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you. And here's a great statement. Save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul said, he didn't say this, but we know Paul. We know something of him. He could have got real deep, and he could have got logical and theoretical and all that. But he said, no, I'm going to just tell you the truth in simple terms. I'm going to preach to you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's where you start with God. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you can learn the other things and add them in later. Verse 3, he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, God, worldly wisdom, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of the world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen. Great memory verse here, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God, who revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Now you're going to have to take verses 10 to 12 and go home and study them to get the depth of all that. I don't have time to give you all that. Verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. And then another profound verse, the natural man is the unsaved man, okay? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now we could zero in on that last three words, mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Now if you know Christ as your Savior, there's a lot of potential in your life that you probably haven't tapped yet. You have the mind of Christ. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These are deeper things of the Spirit of God that we don't all comprehend and understand. None of us completely understand. But they're just things for us as Christians to meditate on and to read God's Word about and to learn and let the Spirit of God lead us in the Scripture to understand Him more. Now chapter 1, Paul closed out the chapter by saying that all the riches of salvation is in Jesus Christ. All the riches of salvation is in Jesus Christ. And all we are, we owe to Him. Okay, that's where he closes out, where he says in verse 31, let us glory in Him alone, only to glory in Christ. Now chapter 2 is about the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom that is of God, of the Word of God. It's apparent that the Christian at Corinth were glorying in worldly wisdom, the wisdom of the world. Men had taught and brought forth worldly wisdom, and it's still alive today. And then there's Bible wisdom, godly wisdom. Now the Bible warns us about our relationship to the world and our relationship to worldly wisdom. In John 17, when Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer, John 17 is actually the prayer of Jesus. He said there that we're not of the world. We're to come out of the world. We're to be separated from the world. And the Christian life is just a movement from where you were when you got saved to where you need to be when God takes you home. Is that simple? Isn't it true? It's profoundly true. Here you are when you got saved. You should not be satisfied in what your mind thinks and how you look at things and how you view the world and how you think of God and how you think of others. You should not be satisfied in that position, but you should allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and teach you and instruct you and lead you into the person thinking the way you need to think, living the way you need to live, honoring Christ in the way He needs to be honored. That's pretty much true, isn't it? Over in John gives us a warning in 1 John that I like to refer to. It's real simple. He says in verse 15, he said, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you first read that, you might not get what it's saying because you got to understand what's he referring to with the world. He's talking, when he talks about the word world there, he's talking about the system, the way it operates, the way the world operates. Would you agree with me that people that are not Christian, people that are not in the Word of God, have a way of operation that puts self first and makes achievement and success the most important thing, no matter what the cost? That's worldly wisdom. Now, let me ask you this. How is your relationship with the system? the world. He said here, love not the world, neither love the things of the world. If any one of us love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There's a whole sermon there. Look at verse 16. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I always think about a sexual lust. But there's a whole lot more lust than just sexual lust, isn't there? The things of this world, the things they put on television. Do you know, we say that advertisement doesn't work. But they spend billions of dollars a year on it. You know it works. And they put things on there. They put cars on there. They put drugs on there. Prescription drugs on there. And they put trips on there. And they put up, but they promote it because it works. And we go for those things. I know one of the biggest downfalls for Christian families is their finances. Too many times a Christian family cannot go to church like they want to, cannot tithe like they'd like to, because they owe so much money. They owe so much money they can't afford to do what they need to do. And they live on paycheck to paycheck. And if a crisis came, I don't remember. There's a statistic I heard recently that the average family could not put their hand on an amount. I think it was $500. If they needed $500, they could not put their hands on $500 to bail them out of a situation. Now listen, that's not because you're poor. That's because you're not managing. And you're not managing because you've been watching too much TV and you've been watching your neighbors and you want everything they got. And they want everything you got. And you want this and you want that, and we just spend more money than we got paycheck to pay for. That's the way of the world. That's the way of the world. Now, that's the lust of the flesh. Then there's the lust of the eye, and then there's the pride of life. And I don't have time to cover that today. Well, that's another time, another message. But here's the deal. As Christians, our relationship to God is the most important thing that we have. And our relationship to the world needs to be in a proper way. We should not covet or compare or to desire to be accepted by the world's standards. We should not covet, compare, nor desire to be accepted by the world's standard. But it should be our desire to be accepted, and we should compare to the standards of God's Word. Paul's not big on knowing and proving things. He said, what do you know? He said, I don't know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, I was raised by good Christian parents. And we had needs, and my dad worked hard. My dad went to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and it was expected of us to do the same. Had good standards. My dad, remember, had a conversation with me one time. He said, son, you carry my name everywhere you go. I don't know what put him up to talking to me about this. May have been the way I was living. He said, you carry my name, you bear my name, and you need to be very responsible with what you do, what you say, and how you live, because you represent me. Is there anything wrong with that? And the truth, more than represent my father, now as a Christian, I represent the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very important that I represent the Lord Jesus Christ in the best way that I can. Amen. Now, are you attempting to go with the world, to please the world, to be a part of the world? Or are you trying to please God and live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now Paul said, when I came to you, he said, I didn't come in excellency of speech. I didn't come acting like I knew everything. He said, in actuality, I came in weakness and fear and trembling. Verse 3. The world says you got to be strong. You can't be weak. Fear no fear. Don't be afraid of anything. Paul said, I didn't come in that kind of garbage to try to fool you. I came just as I was in weakness and fear and trembling. So here's the point. You don't have to be like the world. You just need to be concerned with what God wants to do in your life. We're not to be afraid to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, unlike the world, Paul didn't use tricky words. Verse 4, notice he says in verse 4 of our text, he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstrating spirit and power. Let me tell you something about my preaching. My preaching has changed over the years. Some of you know that. Has anybody ever seen me walk pew before? Yeah. I used to, of an old building. I mean, I did antics to keep people alert because the platform was real low and we always had a bunch of kids and it was loud, man. It was always loud in there. So I'd do antics to try to keep people's attention on what I was saying. Only to discover I was not hiding behind the cross. Does that make any sense to you? When I'm preaching today, I try to make sure that I don't come out. I don't know how good a job I do with that, but I'm trying. It should be Christ and the Word of God. I don't need to entertain you. I don't need to be using special enticing words or special stories to entertain you or to bring attention to myself. And Paul said, I do not do that himself. His dependency was on a demonstration of the Spirit and power. I'm waiting on that too. I'm waiting on the Holy Spirit to do what He does and what only He can do. Paul is teaching us this, that we don't have to be great orators. We don't have to use good grammar. And we don't even have to be educated to be used by God, to be blessed by God, and to know God. I think that's important. I told you the story of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody got done preaching. Of course, you know, if you know anything about D.L. Moody, he's a successful, tremendous evangelist more than a century ago now. And this grammar teacher come and heard him for the first time, and she had her little notebook. She came up to him after the service. She said, I want you to know, and she used proper English, which I'm impossible for me to do that. She said, I want you to know that I counted 9 grammatical errors in your sermon today. Y'all remember what D.L. did? He got his tongue and he held it out. He said, ma'am, see that? I try to use it to glorify God. What are you using your tongue for? Hey, we don't have to be something special to be used by God. Oh, D.L. Moody had a 6th grade education. And he didn't use good grammar, but God used him. God blessed him. The Bible, Moody Bible Institute, named after him all around the world. Things are named after that man because he had this goal when he started, that he wanted to glorify God. What is your goal in life? I hope it's to glorify God. Have you come to Jesus? Have you been saved? Well, then our goal is to glorify Him, to honor Him, to please Him. And if you're saved, He's Lord of your life. And you don't have to be a spiritual giant to do that. You don't have to be able to get up behind the pulpit to do that. You don't have to be able to be a great teacher. Just be willing to serve. Willing to serve. What can I do for the kingdom of God? What can I do for the glory of God? How can I be used to help out in the work of God? That's all you got to be, willing. Willing to learn, willing to grow. I'm always amazed when I think about Peter and John. You know, Peter and John were not real impressive when they were disciples when Christ was alive. But immediately after the resurrection, we see some difference in their life. The Lord meeting with Peter and John after the resurrection made a tremendous impact on their life. And I want you to go to Acts chapter 4 with me. And I want to read verse 13 because you can't skip verse 13 if you go to Acts chapter 4. In verse 13 he says this. Now, verse 12 is what I'm talking about. He says, neither is there salvation. Look at that. Neither is there salvation in any other. Did you get that? There's not many ways to heaven. There's not many religions. And one religion is not as, it's just as good. Yeah, one religion is just as good as the other. They're all failures. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We're saved by Jesus, right? That was the message. That was their message. But look at verse 13. That's the one I want to look at. I just couldn't pass 12. He says, now when they, the people looking, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, nothing special about their education and their knowledge, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, when I get recognized, if I ever do get recognized, I don't want to be recognized as a great preacher, a great pastor. I'd like to be recognized that I had been with Jesus. And I know that's the way you're looking at it too, right? It's obvious. And so, you don't have to be a preacher, you don't have to be a deacon, you don't have to be this or that or everything else. All you got to be is a person that shows evidence that they have been with Jesus. Back in chapter 2 of Corinthians, it says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul didn't try to use witty things or worldly wisdom to impress, to change people. He preached the gospel of Christ, the cross of Jesus, and that's what brings salvation to us. Have you been to Calvary? Have you been to Jesus? Have you trusted Him as your Lord and Savior? Today we're going to give an invitation and give you a chance to come to this altar and give your life to Jesus and be saved. But now, as we look into this chapter, what is worldly wisdom? And this is the part I changed about what I wanted to say today. What is worldly wisdom? Because, you know, I was sitting there thinking, you know, it's very important that we know what Paul is warning us about. So what is worldly wisdom? I got a little short thing to say about it. Verse 6 and 7 would cover the text of it, but let me just share what worldly wisdom is to my ability to describe it. It's not a rejection. Now, it's not a rejection of intelligence or knowledge. As Christians, we do not reject intelligence and knowledge, right? Okay? We don't turn our back on intelligence and knowledge. We believe in those things. But what is worldly wisdom? It's a way of thinking. Worldly wisdom is a way of thinking. It's a way of looking at things. It's living shaped by our human pride. Centered on our human pride. Self-interest. Independent from God being the center of it. Worldly wisdom centers on you being the center of your world. I'm afraid many of us Christians need to move from that position where we are the center of our world and let Christ be the center of our world. Now, it's centered around human reasoning rather than God's Word. Now, if you haven't been a Christian very long, I don't expect you to know much about that book. But once you get saved, you need to desire the milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. And you need to read the Word of God, learn the Word of God. You need to be in Bible study. You need to be in preaching. You need to show up and be here and be a part so you can learn and grow. You need to come back on Sunday night, Wednesday night, be a part when you can, and grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. But see, worldly wisdom centers around self, centers around reasoning rather than God's Word. Your thoughts should be guided by and directed by what God says. Worldly wisdom trusts what seems to be right rather than what is really right. You know, there's a proverb that says that there's a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So instead of what God reveals through Scripture, Worldly wisdom is based on what I think, not what God says. Over in Romans 1:22, it says, they profess themselves to be wise, they have become fools. Worldly wisdom will make a fool out of you. Man, the wisest thing you ever did. You know, I started the title of this message, You May Be Smarter Than You Think You Are. Because the wisest thing I ever did in my life is when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because see, one of these days, I'm going to stand in His presence because of that decision to trust Him. I'm not going to stand there because I was a good person. I'm not going to stand there because I'm a preacher. Hey, I've made mistakes. I've failed. I have failed in many things. I'm not going to heaven based on what I've done right. I'm going to heaven based on what Christ did at the cross of Calvary. The wisest thing I ever did was when I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, worldly wisdom. Human understanding is the foundation of it. And worldly wisdom, let me get back on track. Worldly wisdom, it rejects or minimizes the presence and the purpose and the plan of God in our life. Every day, you should think about the Lord. Every day. I mean, if you've been a Christian for a long time, that's preacher, that's understood. But I'm afraid there's many people that claim to know Christ. But your day, you don't even consider the Lord nor His will. You think about your fishing trip, your work, and all this. But every day needs to center. There needs to be a time for Jesus Christ in our life. But worldly wisdom minimizes God. It even dismisses God and His ways. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Listen, some people do not profess to be atheists, but they live like atheists. There's no time for God. Worldly wisdom is driven by pride and self-elevation. The world teaches you to lift up yourself, to elevate yourself. Worldly wisdom is self-elevation. But godly wisdom is self-humiliation. Now that's a worthy quote. I'm going to quote it to you again. Worldly wisdom is self-elevation. Godly wisdom is self-humiliation. We're to put ourselves down. Now, the psychiatrist didn't tell you that last week when you went to see him, did he? He said you're supposed to build yourself up. You're supposed to think wonderful things about yourself. And your parents, they got on your case and they ruined you. They messed you up because they disciplined you. No, that's not true, folks. That's not true. Worldly wisdom wants to elevate self, but godly wisdom understands that I'm nothing without God. I'm nothing without God. And I want to tell you something. I'm nothing without you. Man, this thing of being a Christian, it first makes us right with God and it makes us right with others. It makes us a part of other people's lives. I mean, hey, some people going through different programs to get their life straightened out. I can get your life straightened out this morning if you pay attention. Y'all agree with me, wouldn't you? One, get right with the Lord. Two, get right with the people around you. And take the blame for it. Worldly wisdom, though, it's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. And there's reference in here to those things of demonic influence. Worldly wisdom will leave you confused and at a dead-end street. Hey, listen, the old world is good when things are going good. I mean, it's good when it's going good, but it'll leave you high and dry. You better turn. You better turn. Worldly wisdom values the temporary gains of life rather than eternal truth. Worldly wisdom is about success, wealth, pleasure, and status. Let me tell you, though, those things are empty. Empty. Success is empty. Wealth is empty. Pleasure is empty. Status is empty without a relationship with God. With a relationship to God, all of those things have a place. Amen? Success and wealth and pleasure and status has a place if God's first. Verse 14 in the text, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It is earthly, even demonic, worldly wisdom. Now, what is godly wisdom? What is godly wisdom? I'm going to give you 3 points here. I don't have a poem, praise God. I never did like poems. It's a point. Godly wisdom points us to the cross. That's what Paul says in chapter 1:18. It's foolishness to the world, but on us that are saved, it's the power of God and the salvation. The wisest thing I ever did in life is when I gave my life to Christ and I was unashamed to acknowledge Him as my Lord and Savior. Wisest thing ever did in my life. Verse 2 says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Worldly wisdom, godly wisdom, totally at opposition to one another, because the foundation of it all needs to be Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. All the worldly wisdom has a little bit of truth to it, but it's out of balance because it doesn't have God at the center of it. Godly wisdom helps us understand that there's no way to get to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Godly wisdom is Jesus Christ. It's the cross. It's a Savior. That's godly wisdom. I think it's worth noticing. Monty helped me see this too. He said, the princes of this world, the angelic beings that are over the powers of the spiritual world, they did not understand godly wisdom, or they would not have supported the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do know, let me interject this, the things that Jesus was experiencing that's mentioned in Luke 22 and 23 and in other places of the Gospels, the things that Jesus was experiencing from human elements there was much more than just human hatred for Him. There was spiritual hatred from fallen angels, from spiritual powers and wickedness in high places that was putting the hate, and Jesus was battling a spiritual warfare more than just a physical warfare. They would not have crucified the Lord Jesus had they known the wisdom of God. Godly wisdom begins with knowing Christ as Savior. Matter of fact, all the wisdom, the Bible teaches us all the wisdom of the world contained in knowing Christ. Secondly, godly wisdom brings the blessings of God into our life. Godly wisdom brings the blessings of God into our life. Godly wisdom does that. You know, I've known a lot of people, and I know them in a way that most of you don't know them, because I've known them as pastor. And I know people in a different way than you, because I've known them as pastors, as a pastor. The happiest people I have known in my life have not been wealthy people. The happiest people I've known in my ministry are poor people that know Christ and have a balance to their life. They live in their means. They live in their lane. Those are the happiest people I know. What am I saying? I'm saying we run and chase the almighty dollar. We run and chase old big success in life, and we don't stop. But that's not where it's at. That's not where it's at. It's found in Christ and living Christ and being faithful to God. There's a secret that we need to reveal. The greatest blessing in life come from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoying the benefits of the blessings of God in life. Now, I told my wife when we got married, and that's because someone told me this, that's why I knew it. I said, "I want you to know, honey, you always be number 2 in my life." Well, she thought I was talking about me being number 1, and I'll be honest with you, that's probably been true more than it should have been. But I told her this. I said, "I want Jesus Christ to be number 1. And if Jesus Christ is number 1 in your life, husband, your wife will be number 2. Or you come see the preacher and I'll help you get there." Godly wisdom begins with knowing Christ as our Savior. It grows in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as you're studying the Scripture. And it enjoys the blessings of God in your life. Now, godly wisdom has three things I will mention. I'll close. Godly wisdom has three things that you need to know about. Number one, godly wisdom has a textbook. Did you hear me? Godly wisdom has a textbook. There it is. There's the textbook. Hey, you study that book, you'll get godly wisdom. You pray and ask God to speak to you, and through that book, you'll get God. You know, I listened to a podcast, and a guy read the Bible through for the first time in his life. He read the Bible through, and here was his attitude. Well, I got that done. What's next? You never just read the Bible through. And let me tell you, don't read the Bible through if that's your first time. Don't read the Bible through. You don't begin in Genesis and go to Revelation. You start over in the New Testament. 1 John is a great place to start. In the Gospel is a great place to start. But the godly wisdom has a textbook, the Bible. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your nose in the book. Read your Bible every day. Be in Bible study. Be in preaching service. And God will teach you His Word. So let me tell you something. I don't depend on my knowledge or my ability to teach. I'm dependent on the Spirit's Word that He's saying to you while I'm preaching. That's what goes on. That's why I appreciate the quietness today. Have y'all appreciated the quietness? Because without the quietness, the mind cannot take a truth and disassemble it and reassemble it, bringing it together for understanding. You follow what I'm saying? And that's what happens when we preach. So godly wisdom has a textbook. It teaches us to obey God. It teaches us to please God. And we learn to trust God. And when we learn to trust God, we learn to love God. Let me tell you something. Loving God is based on trust in Him. We become a student of the Bible. Now, secondly, godly wisdom has a teacher. It's not me. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's the teacher. You look in our text, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, and 13. I know there's some great points that I can make there, but I just want to mention them to you. Verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He teaches us the ways of God. He teaches us the Word of God. And Bible reading, Bible study, preaching, everyday living it, working it out in our life. The Holy Spirit uses all of that to teach us godly wisdom. And thirdly, godly wisdom has an assembly place. It has a place of assembly, the church. It is God that brought you here. It is God that has brought us together to learn, to grow, to learn His eternal truths, to experience family with other people. And listen, as a Christian, you know, it's so important that we learn that the Christian life is not to be lived independently. Now, we need to be able to stand independently as a Christian, but we're not to live independently. We need to be in fellowship with other people. We need to be involved with other people. That's what the church body is all about. You are a part of the church. You are a hand or an elbow or a jawbone or the eyes or the feet. You are a part of the family of God, a part of the church. The godly wisdom has an assembly place where we come together and we are a part of the bigger thing that God is doing in a community bigger than us by ourselves. A Christian's not to get saved and sit at home. A Christian gets saved and gets involved with the family of God. And I'm going to tell you, son, I don't know how you can just really be the Christian that God wants you to be if you only attend on Sunday morning. I believe, if you were honest with me, some of you who do not come to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night, I think if you were honest, you would say amen to the fact that you know you need to be in church more often than just Sunday morning.
Amen.
At least everybody that comes on Sunday night said amen. Holy Spirit, I didn't get what I wanted out of that. There's an assembly place. There's so many good things that happens on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And it can just go unseen if you're not careful. It can go unappreciated if you're not careful. But after time, after years, it makes a tremendous difference in your life. The Christian life, it begins with a cross. We grow in Christ and become a blessing to others. And one day we spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. And where are you at? If you were honest today, would you have to confess that your life has been influenced by the world? I'm inviting you to make a difference in your life. And it has to do with your habits. Being at church, reading your Bible, being a part of the things of God, getting involved. I invite you to come and be a part of what God's doing. If you're here today and you don't know Christ to save you, if you don't know where you spend eternity, the most important decision of your life, the wisest thing you could ever do, would be come to this altar and give your life to Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us to stand, and I want us to sing out, and I want you to make a decision today, if you need to come and grab me by the hand and say, "Preacher, I heard what you said, and I want to follow Jesus. I want to do what I need to do as a Christian." As we sing together, you make that decision.